Well, as I said earlier, today is Trinity Sunday. We celebrate the fact that we worship a triune God, one of the one God of Israel, yet revealed through Christ Jesus as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, you know, and we'll never, ever be able to totally comprehend the mystery of the Trinity. But there is some small things and some simple things that God does give us to help us in understanding this mystery. One of those simple things is the math equation. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1, of course. And if you think about 3 of those 1s equals 1, the first 1 isn't the second 1. The second 1 is neither the first or third 1. The third 1 is not the first or second 1, but yet 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. This is really a summary of the Athanasian Creed. If you go through and if you have some time, I highly encourage you to look that up and read through that. The Father is not the Son. The Son is neither the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son, yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the one God of creation. And so that's kind of a brief summary of the Athanasian Creed. It's a long creed, but it's quite beautiful. And again, I just encourage you to look that up. But today, as we think about Trinity Sunday, and we celebrate Trinity Sunday, that we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the salvation that God provided through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, we do so understanding that we are image bearers of God. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, when the earth was void of any sin or the infection of that original sin nature, God created humanity in a perfect state, void of death, void of sin. They were true image bearers of God because sin hadn't twisted or corrupted that yet. But as sin entered into the world, of course, that image bearer of God became distorted, but it did not fully go away. In Christ Jesus, as the Old Testament, through the Old Testament prophets and prophesied about the soon and coming Messiah, he, as the Savior and as the Messiah, brought about a new reality. The Creator God was going to create once more. He was going to create a way to make us new creations in Christ Jesus through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But as image bearers of God, and as we are raised to new life in Christ Jesus, again, through Christ's salvation, the old has passed away and the new has come. We no longer live toward those earthly, sinful desires that we intrinsically have, that we have as we're inheriting that sinful nature. We no longer live to those passions, the passions of the flesh. We, in the power of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ's salvation, according to the Father's will, put to death those old ways in us, those old desires in us, those old ways of thinking and speaking and acting. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. And what it really comes down to is this, is that God wants to birth in us a different perspective, that we're not focused so much on the things of this world, that we're not focused on the love of money, the love of power, the love of relationships, and the course that leads to inappropriate sexual relationships as well. That those things do not hinder our relationship with God. Those old things are passed away, and a new reality has come. We gain now an eternal perspective because this world is not our home. And we are reminded as believers in Christ Jesus that our true home is God's eternal kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, join me in turning to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, reading in Christ's name. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Lord, I thank you for this reminder that as believers in Christ, we are image bearers of God brought to new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, I do pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. I pray that it's in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, and not for myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. And so as we see in the first four verses of our text here, believers are raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. Believers are raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. So as we have been spiritually raised from the dead, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And that's really what Paul's focus is. If you read through the first two chapters, he continues to build this really great argument, especially in chapter two, that the legal demands of the law have been nailed to the cross. Because as sin entered into the world, we are born in sin. We are born in need of a Savior. We are, in fact, born into a slavery that finds us under the authority of Satan. Jesus put him to open shame, winning the victory by living that perfect life that we could not, paying for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary and rising from the dead because we serve a risen and living Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In verse 1, it says, seek the things that are above. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those whose life is hidden in Christ, as our text says, we are in Christ Jesus. And what that basically means is this, is that we have been declared innocent of the legal demands of the law, as it says in the previous chapter. Those legal demands, which is eternal punishment, have been set aside because of what Christ has done. Our life is hidden in Christ. And so when the Father sees you, it no longer sees your sin. It sees the perfect sinless life of Jesus Christ that we are clothed in, and we are hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I say hallelujah and amen to that. But we are to have this eternal perspective. It's a new way of thinking. I remember that I was baptized a believer as an infant. And I did really go to church on a regular basis, and I believed in God and prayed quite a bit as a young man. But in my teens, something happened. I started to become enticed by the things of this world, and I found myself rebelling and resisting what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in my heart. I allowed anger and hatred to kind of have its hold and its grip, and it's unfortunate that it led me into even some acts that Paul's talking and addressing in our text, acts of sexual immorality. My mind was oftentimes thinking about sexual things or things that were inappropriate for people to think about. And it's amazing that when we resist God and we run from that reality, how much the world begins to really take hold in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, and in our actions. But there's a new way of thinking, eternally. There are eternal ramifications for resisting or rejecting salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's really what Paul's trying to get our attention in. Yes, we are saved in Christ Jesus as believers in Christ Jesus. And we cannot be any more saved than we are now because of what Christ has done. We are justified, declared innocent in Christ Jesus. But as we are brought to this new life and we are declared innocent, we do have a responsibility in that freedom and in that victory to honor Christ's sacrifice, not to take it for granted, and to see that the Ten Commandments that have been nailed to the cross with its legal demands have moved from our accusatory record of wrongs to 10 ways in which we now worship God in the freedom of Christ Jesus. This is the eternal perspective. Because the other aspect of the eternal perspective is that, yes, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, but we're also ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, what does an ambassador do today? They live in a foreign land and they represent their true homeland and the values and the traditions of their true homeland. So what's the values and traditions of our homeland? It's the Ten Commandments. This is how we worship God, with an eternal perspective, that we allow the Ten Commandments to guide us and to mold us into new creations in Christ Jesus and being transformed from one degree of glory to another. All that is an act of worship, not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. Ambassadors live in a foreign land representing the true nature and values of their homeland. And that's what we're to do here. That's what we're called to. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that this would be the church's prayer, even in this time of unrest and uncertainty. The next thing that we see in our text is that believers bear a responsibility to put away idolatry. Now, this is where it really gets, the rubber kind of hits the road here. Here's some things that Paul is addressing in the church of Colossae, but I believe that it is also rampant in the church in America and also around the world. He says, put to death in verse 5 and through verse 7, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Because of the grammatical construction of this text, it all has to do with sexual sin. Sexual sin in this case is described as idolatry, and it is. And it's interesting, if we really are honest about our thought life and how it can consume our thoughts and minds, it truly hinders our relationship with God. If we look at our text carefully, we're going to see there's a vertical aspect to these scriptures from 5 to 10, and then there's a horizontal. Paul is now dealing with the vertical aspect of what is hindering our relationship with God, and he's addressing sexual sin within the church. I love what Robert James Utley says in his commentary on this portion of scripture. It says this: anything that dominates, controls, or demands allegiance becomes an idol, and it replaces God. He continues and says, for some, sexual pleasure becomes their focus and their lives. It becomes their thoughts and their plans. And that is idolatry. And unfortunately, this is too rampant in the church. And I speak as a hypocrite. And I pray that that God of heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit would continue to purify his church, to unencumber those who are saved in Christ Jesus, and that we would run the race that is set before us. And we would see any type of sexual thoughts, any sexual immorality, any action in word or deed, all of it is idolatry. And that we would understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is stating here, is that we are to put this away. It's actually a command. It's in an imperative case. It's a command to put it away, put to death these things. And so I implore you, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Believers in Christ Jesus are image bearers of God. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Again, we do this as an act of worship, not because we have to, but hopefully because we want to, because Jesus has truly paid it all. The final thing that we see in our text is that believers are to value people as God does. Believers in Christ Jesus are to place a high value on people as God does. We see in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to leave the 99 and to go after the one. And what that means is that individual, you, just you, and if it was only just you, and this is my conviction, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection saved, that it was just only you, listener, that Jesus still would have done it. Because God had that much love for humanity. Humanity was the crowning glory of God's creation, and as Satan hated that, he did everything he could to infect that crowning glory of creation. As sin entered into the world, as Satan deceived Adam and Eve, he is the author of sin and death. And he has authority over us as we are born into this world, as we are born with original sin. David understood this, as David too fell into sexual sin. He admits that he was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me, in Psalm 51. He knew that that was a sin, that sexual sin, it was idolatry. He knew it. It was directly toward God. Just read through the words of Psalm 51. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So idolatry can definitely hinder our relationship with God. And in our text, he's addressing any type of sexual sin. Now he gets to the horizontal aspect, our life with each other, how we treat and speak to each other. It says this in verse 8 through 10, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. And so here we have this list of things that really reveal unforgiveness or an unrepentant heart. These are really symptoms of unforgiveness and an unrepentant heart. And what it actually leads to is the absence of humility. And the absence of humility, of course, is pride. An unwillingness to watch what we say to one another. An unwillingness to speak the truth in love in a way that ascribes dignity to the person you're speaking to. Looking to that person's needs as more important than yourself. Sometimes we don't address the truth. Sometimes we exist in denial. And so honestly, this text is also addressing those who are lying to themselves. Yeah, I'm okay. I got this. If we were honest, and if the Holy Spirit could work that in our heart, I think that we would all agree that we need Jesus a lot more than we oftentimes suggest. I love that old hymn, "I need thee every hour." I hope the church, especially in this time of unrest, can see that we need the power of the Holy Spirit every minute of every day. A lot of these qualities that are listed in this text here has really been shown forth in the last week and a half. I'm sure all of us have probably become armchair politicians and said, well, if they would only do this or if they would only do that. And it's amazing how those words dehumanize the person on the other side, make us superior, and we end up walking in pride. I've done it myself. But this is a time to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. It says in James that the anger of a righteous man, again, our righteousness comes from Christ only, but an anger of a saved man does not produce what God desires. It never yields anything positive. So many times I have had things come out of my mouth that I so regret. And there's one question that we can ask anytime we're going to say something when we're emotional or maybe when we're angry or we're frustrated. We can ask this one question that would stop us from making a lot of mistakes. And this is the question. Does what I'm about to say glorify Christ, and would it be spoken in heaven the way that I'm going to speak it now? I'm going to ask that again. Does what I'm about to say glorify Christ, and would it be spoken in heaven as I am about to do right now? That question would stop us from making quite a few errors in judgment with our words, whether it be anger, malice, slandering someone, malicious talk, or maybe even lying to somebody. As we examine our hearts, and we see that this is fueled by a lack of humility and a healthy fear of the Lord, that's the very thing we need to walk in this. We know we can't do this in our own strength. We know that it's only because of Christ's salvation that we can even be aware of it because of the working of the Holy Spirit. We know that salvation is totally and entirely a work of God, but we also understand that God calls us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, especially in times like these. To be gentle, humble, patient with every single person. Every single word that comes out of our mouth should be just drenched in the grace and mercy of God. So many times we want to pass judgment on people with our words, but we should be reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, lest you be judged. The most misquoted verse in all of the Bible. And what he's basically saying is this, and he says this later on in chapter 7. Do you want to experience the judgment that you use on others by God judging you? Do you really want God to judge you the way that you actually pass judgment on other people? When I think about that, I just want to get on my knees and say, God, I'm so sorry. God, mold me. Allow your Holy Spirit to break my heart to what breaks yours. Allow me to understand and be empathetic toward people I don't understand. Maybe people that are making choices that you wouldn't necessarily do. That doesn't mean that Christ doesn't value those souls. He does. He died for them. And so as image bearers of God, We are called to ascribe dignity and worth, insurmountable worth, to every single human being, whether we agree with them or not. And if I could say this, especially when we disagree with them. That's when we really ascribe insurmountable worth to that person, even when we disagree. Can we do this in our own strength? Absolutely not. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. And as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday last week, and as we celebrate Trinity Sunday this week, we need the Holy Spirit ministering the righteousness of Christ according to the Father's will more now than ever before. Because even though some tragedies happened, and I don't want to minimize the death of George Floyd, that was a tragic death and it was absolutely unnecessary. And I pray that justice would be done. And I don't condone violence either in a reaction to that tragic death. Peaceful protest, absolutely. And I think now the news media is starting to kind of cover that. But in the beginning, it was a little lopsided because I saw many people, hundreds of people on their knees in front of the Hennepin County Courthouse praying on their knees peacefully. Hundreds of people going to the business owners that did lose their livelihood, cleaning up. In fact, there was a point where Pastor Ben went down to this area. They said, don't bring any more volunteers. We've got plenty. Now, I'm not saying that people still don't need help. We still need to continue to reach out to our community. But this is an opportunity. Yes, those things were tragedies. And no, the tragic death of George Floyd, we can't condone. And we also can't condone the violence of burning down someone's business. But I can understand the frustration intellectually. Because if you said something over and over and over and over and over again and nobody listened, you would want to scream out loud too. And so may we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. May we ask that question, does what I'm about to say glorify Christ, and would it be spoken in this manner in heaven? May that question guide our conversations. Because I think polarization, and this is my conviction, the polarization that exists is coming from an unwillingness to try to walk in the mile of someone else's shoes, especially those you disagree with. Try to understand from their perspective. But we need the Holy Spirit now more than ever. We need the power of the triune God as image bearers of God to become and be part of the solution to the anger, the injustice, and the malice that's been present the last 2 weeks. And so my prayer is this, is that if you find yourself in a comfortable home with food in your fridge, with family around you, please don't take that for granted. Be thankful for what God has blessed you with. And with that heart of gratitude and that heart of blessing, begin to ask God and earnestly seek him in this. God, what would you like me to do to be a part of the solution? God, what can I do to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this time? Jesus, how can I worship and honor your great sacrifice in the midst of these difficult times? Lord, teach me. Lord, help our unbelief. These are the ways in which we should pray. And so I'm going to encourage you, next time you feel like complaining, begin to pray. Next time you find yourself angry, begin to praise God and thank him for the blessings you do have. The next time you find yourself trying to medicate through a sexual relationship or a sexually immoral act or being angry at someone, choose to get on your knees and ask God for help. We need him every hour. Call on him, he is near. A humble and contrite heart, he will not despise. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is my prayer. I pray that it would be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for this text and this reminder that we are to have an eternal perspective and to put to death those things that are sinful and earthly in us. May we always look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, and may we always ask and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to become the ambassadors for you that you want us to be. mold us into the people you desire for us as individuals and the body of Christ that you desire us to become. May we do this as an act of worship, not because we have to, but Lord, because we want to, because Jesus is worthy. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. I'd like to introduce our last song before I say our benediction. It is actually written and sung by a former student of mine. I taught at North Central University. I taught audio and recording, and he was in my class. I had the honor of having him in my class. And he has written a song that glorifies the triune God in a beautiful way. It's called Hymn of Grace. His name is Vinny Zaraletti. And I just pray that as I'm going to say the benediction and then the song comes up, just listen to the words. Let them wash over you and allow the presence and power of the triune God to cause a thankfulness, a gratitude, a peace and contentment in your heart, but also that you may share those same things with those around you. Our benediction is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen."